Psalm 4, we're continuing on in the Psalms. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I know it has been to me. As we look at these prayers and we see the Holy Spirit, remember, wrote the Scriptures. Never forget that when we see things being brought out in the Word of God, that Spirit of God, it tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament Scriptures were written beforehand for our learning now. And it's good to know that. So as we look at this Psalm of David, we hear David's heart again as he cries out to the Lord. And his cry is, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." So David is again coming to the Lord. And if you're going to read the Psalms, you're going to see someone praying. And I just want to encourage you to a deeper prayer life. I'm encouraging myself to that. And I know that Pastor Hugh's message a few weeks ago has certainly stirred my heart to pray more and pray deeper and to spend a little longer in the presence of God. And the next number of Psalms, at least Psalm 5, will be amazing in terms of teaching us to pray. So you know that the next time we do Bible study, we will look at Psalm 5. So read ahead and meditate on those scriptures and ask God to speak to you. So here David has said, he says, "Hear me when I call." And then he titles God in this. And what's the title that he gives of God here?
Righteous.
God.
My righteousness.
God of my righteousness. That's quite a thing to say. Now, what does that mean? God of my righteousness.
That you have a relationship with him.
Okay. We have a relationship with him. What else does it say?
God is our righteousness.
That's right. He is my righteousness. Now, God himself is righteous in himself. He is just a righteous God. Yes. But not only is he a righteous God, but he has imputed or given to me his righteousness. He who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great verse to memorize, isn't it? Verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in Christ. That we become that. It's hard to conceive that God looks on you and sees the righteousness of God. But that's exactly what he does. He trades your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That's the trade that he gives. Now that trade could only be made if only by Jesus Christ coming and dying on that cross. Because there he bore our sins. He took the punishment for our sins and he substitutes, he does this trade. When you trust in him as your Savior, he says, "Okay, I've taken away all your sin. And not only have I taken away your sin, I'm not leaving you empty here. I'm going to give you my righteousness." That's incredible. We become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You actually become that. Now that's startling to think about in those terms, that God looks upon you just as if you never sinned. God looks upon you as righteous. Not because of your performance, but because of his. And that's the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done. That's why he had to be the perfect Lamb of God. That's why the only one that could make that substitute for us. And so he says, this is the basis upon which David approaches the throne of God. Because you couldn't approach the throne of God under any other basis. You need the righteousness of God.
Can I have a question?
Yeah.
When David was praying, that was at the time when he was being chased by Saul, all right?
Not in this particular one.
David
at the time, in Psalm 2 and 3, it was Absalom. And I'm not saying that it wasn't in this psalm as well. It doesn't actually give us the context of this one.
Was this about the time where David was hiding behind a rock and the king was within arm's length? He could have killed him if he wanted to.
It would probably have been later than this.
Oh, later. Okay.
Yeah, it likely would have been. But I'm not, I don't know exactly because it doesn't actually say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When he said righteousness, I was thinking maybe he was taking on God's righteousness by not killing him, you know what I'm saying?
Well, he did
God
that.
My righteousness, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, he did that, but I can't read into the psalm what the context exactly was. It's there's a good chance that it's spilling still over from Psalm 2 and 3, where Absalom had been his son had rose up and rebelled against him, and he was often. But it certainly was a righteous act on David's part at that time, and it does bring out the idea too, though, that God is my righteousness as far as it being imputed to me, but what else does he want? He wants us to live righteously. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. And how am I going to live righteously? Only by Jesus. Only by God. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness in the sight of the holy judge, and he is my righteousness for living too. All of it is in Jesus Christ. And David appeals to past blessings. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. In other words, Lord, you've met me in my distress before, and you've relieved me. It's great to have a history with God, isn't it? Some of us have a long history with God. Some of us have a short history with God. But it's nice to have some history. And it's nice to have that history grow so that we can look back and we can say, God, you've done it before. You've met me in my need before.
Yes.
You've touched me where I needed to be touched. You've met my distress. And Lord, I'm crying out to you again. You know, one of the best ways for faith to grow is for faith to be exercised. You know, I've used that illustration about getting on an airplane. First time you get an airplane, you might be really nervous because you've never flown before. But after you fly, 15 or 20 times, you're a little more relaxed. At least you should be.
Yes.
But once if you flew every single day, you wouldn't even be thinking, you wouldn't even notice you're on the plane. It wouldn't make any difference if you're on the plane or in the car or wherever you were, because you're not even, by exercising a trust, that trust has grown and you realize, okay, no, this isn't that dangerous a thing. But like I say, the first time you're just wondering, is it going to happen? But when you start praying, it's the same, similar to driving with me, that's right. But when you start praying and you ask God for things, at first you're just kind of like, well, I just don't know, you know. But then you begin to realize, my God is faithful, my God is trustworthy. You build up a history so you can say, you have in the past relieved me from my distresses. And so I can say to you now, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And once again, mercy is what? God, you know I deserve something here, so give it to me. Is that what mercy is?
No.
Mercy is God giving you what you don't deserve. I'm so glad that's what mercy is. Isn't it wonderful? That even if I failed him yesterday, if I failed him this morning, I can repent, I can come to him, and I can say, Lord, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Oh, the Lord longs to bless and longs to fill us. And so we cry out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, hear me when I call. Oh, God of my righteousness, will you relieve me in the past? Now have mercy on me and hear my prayer. So his first address is again to who?
To God.
To God. And then he speaks to men. And he says this. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? So there are three things here as he addresses the sons of men. It may very well have been Absalom. It could have been Saul. It could have been all kinds of people out there. And maybe he was thinking about his own son here as he spoke this, I don't know. But he said, how long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame?
You know what I think of when I read this? It just jumped out at me.
Yeah.
One day, you were playing Christian music on your radio in your vehicle.
Yeah.
And you made the comment that you don't listen to any other music because it's worthless. You know what I'm saying?
Most of the time,
I'm not
yes.
putting it out for it. I'm just saying, ever since then, I think about that all the time, constantly, when I go to listen to the radio or some music. And just, same thing. Everything is really worthless when you come to think of it. If it doesn't praise God and give God glory or worship God,
yes.
You're wasting your time. Jesus. I mean, it really is a waste. You know?
It is.
And yeah. When you listen to all the words that are in secular music,
it
just glorifies the human being or love. It's just garbage. Yeah, it really is. But anyway, I think about that all the time. When I was thinking about that when I was reading this too.
Right. You know? There was a woman said, yes, Gaston, go ahead.
No, just, can you move up a bit just to see the first verse?
Yeah.
Where it says, does it say with stringed instruments? Yeah. It almost seems like God uses oftentimes music or whatever.
No question.
When Saul needed help, he called for
David to pray,
yeah.
Play. Yeah.
So God can be used anything to magnify his name.
No question. All of the Psalms were put to music. We don't have the music anymore.
No.
But
it would be something.
It would be, yeah. I think it would be different music. It would be probably, yeah. But we don't have the music, but we can make up music for them, right? And we can, that's why, you know, you see, even in the New Testament, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it says singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's actually part of the result of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And it doesn't say you have to be musical. It just means that you're praising God with the music that you have. You're making melody in your heart. Nobody else may be able to stand it, but you can still make melody in your heart to the Lord.
How many of us drive up the road? I do a lot of driving.
Yeah.
How many? You don't know the words, but you make up words with God.
Right? Sure. Yeah.
Praise the Lord, even. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you just keep on going like that. Maybe,
yeah.
Whatever.
Music is a wonderful gift. It's a good point, Gaston.
Yeah.
So when we look at Psalm 4:2, we can look at it from two ways. One, because sometimes in the Psalms, the Spirit of God is coming upon the author, obviously, as he's praising, that this could be the very voice of God speaking, right? As well as David speaking about his circumstance. When you look at it, you see, because he addresses, "O you sons of men," it's almost like, how long, O world, are you going to turn the glory of God into a shameful thing?
Yeah.
How long are you going to do this? The glory to shame. In other words, the good things, the greatest things that there are have to do with the person of God and turn it into something shameful. It's almost a shame to speak about the things of God in public today. Speak about God. Oh, no, religion's a private thing. Don't be talking about God. God's the creator. Why not? God is the ruler of the universe. God has made all things. All people are going to be accountable to him. I refuse to crawl into a hole in a corner and say, oh yeah, well, you know, I can go out and I can talk about the Toronto Maple Leafs, who are winning, by the way, or I can go out and talk about, all other kinds of things. You catch that, Gaston? I mean,
John Mark?
I said, you can talk about the Toronto Maple Leafs who are winning, right? And we can talk about all kinds of things, and people will praise you up for it. And if you want to talk about sin,
oh, I know.
Will you have an ear? Will you have a crowd gather around? You want to talk about something, you know, sinful that is behavior? Absolutely, yes.
People think there's something wrong with you.
Yes.
So why is that?
Why? It's because there's a spiritual reality here. The sons of men turn the glory of God into something shameful. It's been happening since the time of David.
The Holy Spirit is not in them. That's not.
It's a spiritual reality that we are living in a world where sorry, Colin, I cut you off there.
No, I finished. You're just perfect on it. Yeah.
When we're living in a world where the glory of God, the world wants to shroud it. When you look in John chapter 3, look what it says here. It's so clear when we read passages like this in John 3, verse, you know, we all read John 3:16, we know John 3:16, but just after that, it speaks about God's compassion of not sending his son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to go out and get condemned. People are already condemned because they are not trusting in God. And then he says, and this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't want to feel convicted. They don't want to turn from sin. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen they have been done in God. That's an incredibly powerful passage of scripture that reveals the hearts of men. It reveals the waywardness of the human race. The sons of men are fully set to do evil. And that's the cry, the heart cry of God. And it was the heart cry of David here. Oh, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you take what is beautiful and glorious and make it shameful? And then the opposite is what the world actually does. It takes that which is shameful and makes it glorious. Takes sin and raises it up and says, this is glorious. And boy, if there's ever been a culture that's done that, we are doing it today. And we will reap what we sow as a society. And if you dare to speak out and call sin for what it is, well, you're going to get your knuckles wrapped pretty fast. And if you call righteousness for what it is, you'll get the same treatment. So we can see here that nothing new under the sun, right? As Solomon wrote,
yes.
Still going on.
Well, people have no, don't worry about, you know, they flash a license plate to either the Montreal or the Boston Bruins or whatever they want. They'll have flags flying, you know.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know, they put a flag that says, you know, I'm a Christian. Or,
I love Jesus.
Well, I mean, you know, even a child that wants to wear something at school and they're banished. They're, you know.
Yeah.
They can't profess their faith.
No, you can go to school with hockey shirts on,
yeah,
and anything
you
want on.
I mean, where I love Jesus, and you know.
Yeah, the guy got kicked out of school down in the other end of the province for that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You could probably walk into school and say, the devil's okay.
Oh, I'm sure that they would. You wear skulls and you wear what it is. Yeah. Yeah, it's happening.
So how long, he says? Well, you know, there will come a time when it will come to a close. And then he says, how long will you love worthlessness? And that is things that really don't matter at all. How long will you have a passion for that which is empty? How long will you chase emptiness? How long will you go after it? Joe, you mentioned that what you said there about listening to Christian music instead. And I think it was here in Shetty Camp. It was a Bible study, and it was a lady had come, and we sang a couple of songs, and she said, oh, what a waste, what a waste, what a waste. Your voice, what a waste. You could be singing country and Western music instead of singing these songs. What a waste, she said.
Now, where is this at? A Bible study?
Yeah.
Did you have a chat with her after that?
Oh, yeah, well, I said something about it there. But, I mean, to her, it was a waste. It was like what a tragedy. And I could be singing about a woman who left her man and slept with another one. I could have been singing that instead of...
You're cheating her.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, what a waste.
You ain't woman enough to take my bed.
How long?
You spoke about music last year at one of the services. And I've always remembered, just like Joe, and I always think about it.
Yeah.
Since I never thought about music in that way before.
It was made to the glory of God. Yeah.
But sometimes now, of course, I come from a Scottish music family.
Yeah.
And you hear a good violin.
Oh no!
Beautiful air.
Don't misunderstand this.
Yeah. You know what I mean?
Don't misunderstand me. Music is a beautiful gift from God.
It
doesn't have to be. Words to God. I mean, you can sing songs about the creation that's out there and about love. There's nothing wrong with singing about love. It's something that God has given us, the things that are in the world. But singing about sin and promoting sin, that's a whole other direction altogether. But there is something sweet about songs about the Lord.
Beautiful.
The Scottish music and the slow airs can touch our hearts and stir our emotions and do those kinds of things in our body. But the soul, the soul of man, the very heart of a relationship with God, that's where music finds its highest place. Not dissing music in other directions, except for sin, but it finds its highest place before the Lord. And how long will you seek falsehood? How long will you go after lies? to propagate lies and to seek lies. And then he just, there's a pause there. There's a, one of those pauses as we see here. But this is a packed statement concerning the condition of the sons of men, that they turn glory to shame, they love worthlessness, and they seek lies.
In the King James, it's called leasing, of course.
Yes, which is lies.
Means leasing.
Yeah. So, and let me encourage you. Don't turn the glory of God into something shameful. Don't love worthlessness, and don't seek lies. There's a better way to go, isn't there?
Yes.
Ah, when your eyes are opened, don't turn to the darkness when we can enjoy the light. Because know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. Now, who are the godly ones?
Yes. The Christians.
How did, what makes you godly? What makes you godly? It's kind of a big word to use. Or what does it say in Romans 5, 6? When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly to make you godly. Right? That's what he has done. Remember, this is a work of God. This is a work that Christ has accomplished so that we could get back to where I was. Oh, I hit the wrong button. To get back at work, to discover what Christ has done for us. He is the one who makes us godly. And he has set apart for himself. The word set apart that's used here is the idea in the New Testament of holy. The word holy means to be set apart. Mm-hmm. Set apart to something. Reserved for.
Yes.
You know, we think of the word holy, and I don't know what conjures in your mind. I think when we think about holy, we think somebody that's very, very righteous and perfect.
Pure.
And pure. Right? Some people think about holy. But the actual meaning of the word is to be set apart to God. But when you are set apart to God, what does it produce in your life?
Pure.
Righteousness, holiness, and purity, right? Yeah. And so that's what the association that's there. It is because we are set apart to God that we are able to live in a better way. And so it is this. That's why holiness is never apart from God himself. It's being with God, away from Satan, sin, and with God. That's what holiness is. He's set apart for himself.
Same thing as saints.
Saints, the same idea.
You know, if you'd asked me 10 years ago, what's a saint? Somebody that's
died,
you know,
and prayed to. Yeah.
You know, we're saints.
Yeah. And saint means a sanctified one. Yeah. Someone who is set apart. It's the same idea. Yeah. Set apart to God. And the Lord will hear when I call to him. And so at the top he says, hear me when I call, hear my prayer. And now he's saying the Lord will hear when I call to him. You know, sometimes when we come to prayer, I know when I come initially, it's almost like I have to get myself in a good place. It's not that God's not already there. It's not that God's doors aren't wide open to me. I've got the clutter. And oh, Lord, hear me when I call. Oh, God, open my mind. Let me pray to you, Lord. Let my prayers be acceptable to you. And then as we begin to pray and as we begin to speak with the Lord, then, oh, yes, Lord, I know you're hearing me. I know that you're going to answer prayer.
In his time and in his ways.
Yeah. Now we come to a passage of Scripture, Psalm 4:4, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. What does that mean?
Well, we can be angry with, for example, someone like those people who lie, we're just talking about, right? The people that are coming against them, the people that came against David all his life, right?
Yeah.
He could be angry because really what they were doing, what he was doing, the cause for God. And they could be, he could be angry with them. He could be angry at somebody who's doing something against God, in other words, and yet not have a hate in your heart. But angry, it's a sort of the only type of anger there is that's it's in God's righteousness. And to be angry, I can be angry at somebody who curses God in a sort of a, in a way where, you know what, I can stand up for God and I can fight for God in a very, in a way too where it's righteousness, not hollering and being, you know. No, but angry at what he does. Like, you know
how I interpret this?
Okay.
If everybody in this room wanted to be angry at God, it wouldn't bother me a bit. But if you're angry at me for some reason, you know, or you do something bad to me, now it's going to upset me. And the way I interpret this, I would have a right to be angry, but it says, sin not, so don't retaliate. I'm not going to go hurt you or do something to cause grief to you. You know what I mean? This is how I interpret it. I can be angry, but I'm not to sin and go hurt.
That's right.
Okay.
I can turn it to God. I take it to God, you know, basically. That's how I interpret this.
Thank you, Joe. Some of the translations, I don't know if you, do you have there the NIV or do you have a different one?
Okay.
I'll just, some of the translations will say, in your anger, do not sin.
That's right.
That's what you have in yours, yeah. So, in anger, don't sin. Now, there's such a thing as righteous anger.
Yes.
But righteous anger is not being angry because somebody picked on me. That's not righteous anger. Mm-hmm. Righteous anger is an anger like, okay, so your neighbor... child was sexually abused.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Can you have righteous anger
yes.
about
yes.
that?
Yes.
There are 100,000 or 200,000 abortions in America?
Yes.
Can you be angry about that?
Yes. But don't go to your neighbor and, well, if you knew who had done that, go and kill him. That's a sin.
Or be angry at the person. Because
the person.
What you do is you see the chains that the people are wearing.
Yes.
Rather than being angry at the sin. I can be angry at sin.
If I go over to my neighbor.
Yeah.
I said this last night. You just had an abortion. And I go to him and I say, oh, she went and had an abortion.
Well, that's gossip.
That's a sin.
Yeah, that's just.
Even though you shouldn't do it.
Yes, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm telling a brother in Christ this.
Yeah.
I know
what to do. No, that's just gossip. That's what that is. But in this case, there is a place where you can be angry. But boy, you
be careful.
I've heard lots of people justify their anger, and their anger is not justified.
No.
So you want to be really careful when it comes to there being anger and sin. You want to be careful that it isn't your own sinful nature at work. Yes,
I just want to say, like, even Jesus, when he cleared the temple,
yes,
he's right for talking about righteous anger.
That's right. Yeah. And I mean, you're going to see, but God's wrath and anger is all through the Bible. There's such a thing as righteous anger,
yes.
And there's a righteous anger against sin, but not to the hatred of people. Rather, you see the change. Now, sometimes they need the discipline that comes with that, and that's why God disciplines.
Yeah.
That's why he drove them out of the temple. They needed to know how wrong what they were doing was.
In the Old Testament, right, one of the first things people will say when they read the Bible, well, there was a lot of bloodshed. God killed a lot of people in the Old Testament, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, he didn't get angry and kill everybody. I mean, they kind of brought it on themselves. They were bad to begin with. They wouldn't turn to God. They were evil people, you know what I mean?
Well, he did get angry, though.
Oh, yeah, he got angry.
And he did kill them.
He
had reason to get angry, and they were his creation to do it as he pleased.
Yeah,
he chose to destroy the peace that he made because it was no good and it wasn't going to get any better.
Yeah.
Even his angels.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He created it. That's the way I look at it.
The thing is what I want to encourage you to be careful. And in this, you know, it's almost like this is thrown in here when you look at this, the Lord setting apart, the Lord here when I call to him. In your anger, don't sin, is really what it's saying here. Don't sin. And actually, you'll find this passage in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, speaking about, quoting this very passage about being in anger, don't sin. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger in that passage of Scripture.
Right.
Don't let the sun go down. In other words, yes, there are times when you're going to be incensed at a certain situation, but guard your heart and don't hang on to it either.
That's right. Well, also to in husband-wife relationships or children, I could be angry with you, but it doesn't give me the right to rip you to shreds, you know.
No. That's true.
You have to try and control your
remember
anger
that.
And come back and work it out.
Yeah. Yes, and sometimes that anger is not right, too.
Yes.
You know? I mean, you have to deal with that. There is righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. It is really easy. Like I've heard people say, well, you made me. You made me. As soon as I hear that, you know there's something wrong.
Angry.
Nobody makes another person do something in that sense.
That's right, yeah.
So when somebody says, well, it's your fault that I'm like this. Your fault.
Yeah.
And as soon as you say that, I want you to know from now on, I want you to hear that in your voice when next time you say that. It's your fault that, uh-oh, it's not their fault that I react the way I do. I can choose to trust Jesus in this and react properly.
Yeah.
There may be a place for righteous anger, but it's usually there's not that many places for it. So be careful. Right? Don't blame the other person's behavior for your bad behavior. Right? It's not their fault that you sinned. You choose to sin. So he says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And this meditate, this is like, okay, I'm going to bed now, but I'm going to bed thinking about the Lord. I'm clearing the slate. I'm making things right. We go to Ephesians and it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be still.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go to sleep all tangled or try to go to sleep all tangled up like that. Instead, lay it down before the Lord. Come to God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It's the place to come. You know, righteousness is what God's looking for. He's not looking for so much for, you know, he's not looking for you to go kill a bull and make a sacrifice. But the sacrifices of righteousness, that is, I'm offering up righteousness, Lord. My life living righteousness to you, Lord. You becoming all that I am. The Bible, it talks about sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin has already been done by Jesus Christ. But it says to present your body as a living sacrifice. It says to offer sacrifices of praise to the Lord in Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, put your trust in the Lord. This is the place to come. Put it all in the hands of God. So there are many who say, who will show us any good? Is there any, in a few ways they could say that. They could say of David, who's going to show that guy any good? He's too bad for any good to be shown to him.
Really?
And the other is they could look and say, God doesn't even have the power to show any good to that person, right? Many will say, who will show us any good?
Wasn't it Nathan and Nathaniel that said, what would you do with that story? He goes and tells David, what will you do with one person?
Right. Yes. He convicted the king. That's right.
Yeah.
He was convicted, yeah. And so there was this place where, you know, who will show us any good? Lord. The answer is, people are saying, nobody's going to show you any good. And what does he say? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You will show us good, Lord. The source of goodness comes from God, right?
Yes.
And I love this passage at the end. It says, you have put gladness in my heart more than the season that their grain and wine increased. I'll both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, makes me to dwell in safety. Now, the contrast that's given here, there is a contrast in the psalm here. And the contrast is coming to God, putting my faith in the Lord, discovering a relationship with God. And in the process of that discovery, instead of chasing after wickedness, instead of glory to shame, instead of loving worthlessness and falsehood, instead, Lord, being set apart to you, walking with God, understanding that even in life, even in the circumstance, the hard circumstances, not to be sinning, and being still and knowing that he is God, praising God, offering sacrifice of righteousness, putting my trust in the Lord, even though there's the accusation out there, who's going to show us any good? I know that there's goodness in God. And there's such goodness in God that, Lord, I have discovered this, that there is more joy in you than there is when the grain and the wine increase. Now, this is an agrarian society, an agricultural society. And in an agricultural society, there's nothing better than a good harvest.
Yeah.
And when the harvest comes in and they get a great harvest, oh, the joy the farmer has and the joy the family has as they bring the harvest in and say, we are going to have plenty and we're going to have some left over. We have sustenance and there's a great joy in that. But he says, Lord, you put gladness in my heart more than this. And so we could see here the real Psalm 4, if we wanted to give you a summary of this, the real source of blessing and joy is with the Lord, not with anything else. We see the illegitimate pleasures earlier in the psalm, don't we? Turning to God's glory into shame, chasing after worthless things, and chasing after lies. But now we see the legitimate things being lifted up and shown, and not saying they're wrong. There is gladness in the heart for a good harvest and things going well and you do a job and it's well done and you have satisfaction in it. And there's lots of things in life that are right and good and enjoyable. But there is more gladness in my heart in you, Lord, than there is in all of these things. In the worst of things and in the best of things,
yes.
Christ is better. Isn't that the case?
Yes.
What does it produce in me? I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm resting in your arms.